Well, those of you who have seen me preach before know that I like to put on a stole. And so I'm putting on this stole today because to me it symbolizes that I am yoked in ministry with Jesus Christ and that we all are yoked together, yoked in ministry to Jesus Christ as we worship and as we serve. And today's stole is the color of Lent, purple or violet, which symbolizes humility and repentance. And if you look closely at that, you maybe in your imagination, you might see some snake's heads or some snake skin slithering across the stole. Let's pray. Dear God, may your word be a lamp to our feet. May your word in this fascinating scripture, these two scriptures, be a light to our path so that we might follow in the path of healing and love that you want for us all. In the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. So have you ever had a close encounter with a snake? A scary snake, maybe even a dangerous one. A close encounter of a snake kind. Well, when our kids were teenagers, they were, not the neatest kids in the world. Any of you with teenagers may know that. Their rooms had junk on the shelves and piles of dirty clothes in the floor and papers and books here and there and the other. And we did everything we could to get them to clean it up. We tried scolding them. We tried cajoling. We tried rewarding them and punishing them, threatening them. Our favorite one was Siberia. If you don't clean up your room, everything on the floor is going to go into this big garbage bag. That was Siberia. And it's going to disappear and you'll never see it again. Nothing worked. Until finally, a solution miraculously presented itself. One day, our daughter Teresa was hunting for some stuff in her messy room. And she got down on her hands and knees and was looking under her bed, feeling around under there. And all of a sudden, she felt something wiggle, something kind of slimy, squirming under there. And when she looked, there was a snake underneath her bed. Now realize, we lived in a split level house and her room was on the upper level. So how in the world that snake got from our yard up to the main level and then up to the upper level and underneath her bed, I don't know. But the snake must have found her messy room. It was hard to vacuum, so kind of dirty too, maybe. Maybe the snake found that to be a pretty welcoming place. Well, she called us and we all looked under there, and I'm here to tell you, we were scared silly at first. We didn't know what the snake was. Well, it turned out that it was just a little garter snake. Not dangerous or threatening at all, but we were scared silly by it. And miracle of miracles, Teresa vowed after that experience to keep her room clean and neat so that it would never be that messy and attract a snake again. Now, I'll leave it to you to decide whether she kept that vow or not. I think Teresa may be listening and watching, so Teresa, you can tell us later. Our daughter now is in her 40s and is a ceramic artist, and here is a pot she made years later. I wonder if she had in mind that snake that was found under her bed when she was a teenager when she made this pot. Well, today's story in the book of Numbers has just such an encounter with a snake. Have you ever had an encounter with a snake, a scary snake? Today's story has just such an encounter. We find in the book of Numbers, which tells stories about the Israelites' trek in the wilderness after they had been freed from slavery in Egypt, their 40-year trek through the wilderness being led by Moses. It was a hard and arduous journey. And you may have noticed in these stories, you find them in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and also here in Numbers, references to them elsewhere, you may find that the people of Israel, even though they've been freed from slavery, were not all joyous and grateful to God. In fact, they complained a lot about lack of food. You heard it in today's scripture. Lack of water. The food they had was miserable. And every time they would complain, often anyway, God would get mad at them for complaining and would punish them. And then they would repent and they would call on Moses and Moses would intercede. Moses would pray to God and God would send a solution, a remedy to their struggles. Water struck from the rock with Moses' rod. manna in the desert, ravens bringing meat to eat. God would intervene after Moses had prayed and save them from their trouble. Well, today's story is the last in that series of complaints. Sometimes scholars call them murmurings, the Israelites murmuring in the wilderness. And again, you see them calling out, why have you brought us out of Egypt? They're kind of looking back at Egypt with rose-colored glasses, you know, idealizing Egypt. Why have you brought us out of Egypt, out into this desert, just so we could die? The food was better back there in Egypt. You know, rose-colored glasses can be pretty amazing. Complain, that's what they did. We don't have any food. We don't have any water. And the food we have is terrible. It's miserable, the text says. Now, how could the food taste miserable when they didn't have any food? Well, you get the point. They complained over and over again. It seemed like they loved complaining. They loved playing the ain't it awful game as they struggle through the wilderness. Do you know anybody like that? People who seem to like to complain all the time? Maybe you have been like that sometimes. Maybe I have been like that sometimes. Well, they were complaining, and so once again, God got angry. And this time, in this last incident of their complaining and God's response, God sends a brood of poisonous snakes, and the snakes begin to bite them. And the story tells us that many of them began to die. And so they responded. They confessed their sin. They called out to Moses to pray for them, to intervene, to intercede for them. And Moses prayed. And God gave Moses some very interesting instructions. Moses, he said, make a bronze snake, an image of a snake in bronze, and lift it up on a pole. And every one of these complainers who repents and looks at the pole, looks at the snake on the pole, they will live. And so Moses made that bronze snake. I forgot to show you the picture of the venomous snakes that bit them, poisonous. And that the Hebrew word seraph for snakes means fiery. The bites were so stinging, so painful that they were called fiery snakes and killed many of them. And so Moses lifted up the bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. And all of the complaining Israelites who repented and looked at the bronze snake on the pole, were healed. This is a very interesting story. It's a fascinating story. The story kind of bites at us, doesn't it? It bites at us in several ways. What was God's role in sending the fiery serpents? Did God actually send them, or were the people so blinded by their complaining, so feeling so much self-pity that they were not vigilant enough and they didn't see a brood of vipers that they happened to stumble into? Maybe it was just a result of their own consequences. What was God's role in the snakes? Now, that's an interesting theological question, which we'll leave for another sermon. Gary, maybe you might preach about that. And how is it that God said to make an image of a bronze serpent when at the beginning of the journey, God had given the Ten Commandments and said, do not make any graven images? That's interesting. And how does this story of the bronze serpent relate to other cultic practices in the ancient Near East where they worshiped snakes and made images of snakes? And how does this story with the bronze serpent on the pole connect with the serpent in the Garden of Eden, a serpent which much later came to be associated with Satan? Now, this story bites us in a lot of ways. It's a good passage to have a good long Bible study about. But there are only two things today I want to lift out of this story, two things that caught my attention that are, I think, good spiritual lessons for us today. One is that God told Moses to take the deadly serpent that was killing them, biting them, and make an image of that and set it on the pole to bring healing. God didn't say, make a poultice out of some water and some mud and rub it on the wound. God didn't say, Moses, take your powerful, miraculous pole staff and touch the wounds. God didn't say, lay hands on the people and pray for them. No, God said, take the very thing that had been killing them, the very dangerous, poisonous, deadly snakes, make an image of that and put it on the pole. So interesting that the thing that was hurting them became the thing that would bring them healing. And the second interesting thing is that God said, when they look at it, when they look at that bronze serpent, they will live, they will be healed. It's as if the story is telling us that we need to look at the deadly serpents in our lives in a new way. We need to look with eyes of faith and trust in God and look for healing even in the deadliest snake bite times. Look at things in a new way. The Israelites already looked at themselves in a new way. They confessed their sin. They repented of their complaining and their bitterness. And they're accusing God and Moses. And now they were to look on the serpents, look on the very experience of their suffering and their death. Look on it in a new way and find deep healing and hope. Well, the question for us today out of this story is, when have we been bitten by fiery serpents, stinging, awful serpents in our lives, metaphorically? When have we been bitten by snakes that we thought might kill us and destroy our livelihood? And how has God maybe used those very deadly experiences, those dangerous, scary experiences, how has God used those to help us open our eyes and see them in a different way, see ourselves in a different way, and find deep healing and deep hope from God? When we adopted our son Noah, he's in the middle there, he was a special needs child. We wanted to adopt a special needs child, and he had an endocrine gland disorder. He had to have special medication. We had to live near a children's hospital with a pediatric endocrinologist because he had to have daily medication or his endocrine system would get out of balance and he would die. And we were all prepared for that, and we adopted Noah. And then about 5 months later, we began to suspect that he could not hear, as well as having the endocrine disorder. So we took him to the doctor. They had several tests. Finally, they discovered that Noah was deaf. That was a traumatic snake bite experience for us. One of the things we said when we were adopting was, we cannot take a deaf child because we're preachers, we're teachers. Our whole vocation, our whole life is about talking and listening and communication. A deaf child just would not fit in with our family. When we discovered that Noah was deaf, it was like a poisonous snake bite to our family. Well, the adoption agency, when you adopt a special needs child, they give you a whole year before they, what they call, consummate the adoption. And we could have given him back, but of course we had fallen in love with him and we weren't going to give him back. But you know that deadly snake bite experience of discovering that we had a deaf child in the family and he was going to be our son turned out to bring deep healing and hope into our lives. It opened new possibilities for us. It gave us a sympathy and empathy for people with disabilities. It introduced us to rich experiences in the deaf community. Our daughter now, who of course knows sign language, is an interpreter for someone who works with her at Trader Joe's. It opened possibilities of ministry with people who are deaf and with the deaf community. A poisonous snake bite experience, when God gave us the eyes to see it in a new way, eyes of faith, turned out to be a glowing bronze serpent of healing and hope in our family. And now here's Noah, he's in his 40s, and his four children, and our great-grandchild Lucas, a shining bronze serpent out of a deadly snake bite feeling experience. Ellen's dad, when he began to develop dementia and we moved him to Bloomington to live near us 12 years ago now, 2009, as his dementia worsened and it got to where he could hardly carry on a conversation, just say a few words, and then he progressed to where he was immobile. He could hardly do anything for himself. He had to be transferred by the helpers to do anything. That felt like a poisonous snake bite experience in our lives. It certainly was for him, as his body kept ticking, but it kept deteriorating and we couldn't communicate. And especially this last year with COVID, when we could only visit him through the window at Sugar Creek Alzheimer's Center, a deadly snake bite experience. But you know, in those 12 years, Ellen's relationship, both of our relationship with him, grew and deepened over those years. As we cared for him, Ellen especially, who had had some struggles with her dad, there had been tension, there had been problems in their relationship. Their relationship was healed, and it grew deeper. In a poisonous snake bite experience of Alzheimer's disease, of dementia, with eyes of faith, with God's help, we were able to discover deep healing and deep hope in a deeper relationship with Ellen's dad until he died just a few weeks ago. What about this past year, 2020, a snake bite kind of year, if ever there was one? COVID-19. All of us affected with harsh restrictions, having to wear masks, social distancing, not being able to do the things we wanted to do. And many of us have had friends or ourselves who've gotten sick. Some not so bad, some very sick. And some of us have had people we know to die from COVID-19. A snake bite kind of experience for our nation, for our world, and for us personally. And yet, even this snake bite experience of COVID-19, has it not opened up new opportunities, new possibilities, new creative ways of dealing with technology, of developing further a new way to make a vaccine? Has there not also been a glowing, shining bronze serpent, even in the deadly bite of COVID? New possibilities for deep healing and deep hope. And also in 2020, the racial turmoil and the political polarization after the shootings of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and Auburn Aubrey and Priscilla Taylor, a reckoning on race, and the political animosity, the acrimonious assaults verbally, the vitriolic, venomous, you might say, attacks in the political sphere. A year politically and racially that has felt like a poisonous snake bite threatening to kill our nation. And yet, even in that awful snake bite experience, are there not new possibilities? New possibilities for finally coming to terms with our country's original sin of racism? New possibilities for reaching across the political divide, even if we don't agree, finding ways to work together civilly to have more unity and more hope, more justice and more peace and more compassion in our society. The deadly snake bite of a racially and politically tumultuous, venomous year has within it, doesn't it, a bronze serpent glowing with the possibility of deep healing and hope. Well, for me personally, the most vivid and powerful example is when my dad died when I was 16 years old. In the summer just before my senior year in high school, my sister Emily and I had been out to a church youth group progressive dinner, dressed up in sort of cowboy outfits, as I remember. And our dad had said goodbye to us, and then he'd gone to bed by the time we got home. And in the night, he died. He'd been sick, having some medical problems along, but nothing that we thought was that serious. But the arteries in his brain clogged up, and he died. I tried to give him artificial respiration. My mother and my sister worked to try to revive him, but it was not possible, and he died. It was a traumatic experience. Me, a 16-year-old, just about to enter high school, to have my dad die. Well, 2 weeks later, when my mother went back to work as a social worker, an adoption caseworker at the county welfare department, she was coming out of work and coming down the steps. She missed the last step, and she fell and broke her hip in the parking lot. In the hospital for a couple of weeks, and she came home, and shortly after that, my sister left to go back to college in Atlanta, and there I was alone, grieving my dad's death, having to take care of my mother. A venomous experience. It was like a snake bite to me. And yet, you know, earlier in that summer, I had been to church camp and I had had an experience of the reality of God, a personal sense of God's presence in my life like never before. I felt a call to go into ministry, and I talked to my dad and my mom about my decision to change college plans in a year. And instead of going to Emory University and pursue medical school and becoming a doctor, I wanted to go to the University of Georgia and the Christian College of Georgia and become a minister. They knew about that. And my newfound faith, seeing things from a different perspective, seeing my experience of grief and anguish through the eyes of faith, helped me find deep healing and deep hope in that. I knew how to cook a little bit. I had taken cooking merit badge and Boy Scouts, and my mother had taught me something, but having to take care of my mother who was in the bed, that's the way they did that back in the 1960s after breaking a hip, I learned how to cook and love cooking today. I learned how to be self-sufficient as a senior in high school, having to take care of my mother alone, and also how to call on other people for help, especially people in the church. And that experience, grieving my dad's death, that traumatic serpent bite experience for me, turned out to be a wonderful asset in my ministry as I began serving the student church in college. I knew what grief felt like, and I could minister in a way that I never could have otherwise with people who experiencing grief, complicated grief, traumatic grief in their lives. Throughout my career, that awful snake bite experience has been a shining bronze serpent for me in my ministry. It has brought to me a deep healing and a deep hope. So the question for you is, where have you had that kind of fiery snake bite experience, and how has God helped you see in it maybe a shining bronze serpent giving you deep healing and hope? Ultimately, of course, we see this in Jesus Christ. John, in the well-known and loved John chapter 3, reminds us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the chosen one must be lifted up so that all who believe on him might have eternal life. Jesus Christ had a serpent bite, a deadly serpent bite of sin and evil. Today we call it systemic evil amongst the power leaders among the Jews and amongst the power leaders among the Roman conquerors. Sin and evil and injustice and the frailty of his fully human body and death. Jesus suffered a deadly snake bite experience, and yet Jesus was lifted up on the cross, on the pole, and became a shining bronze serpent, giving light in the darkness, giving us a way to see with eyes of faith and to find deep healing and deep hope, to find wholeness and salvation, a salve to put on our souls, to save us and bring us healing and hope in our lives. For God so loved the world that God sent God's own Son, so that all who believe in him, all who look on him, all who gaze on him and follow him may not perish, but may have eternal healing and eternal life. So for us today, this fourth Sunday in Lent, as we think about the deep wilderness and the serpent bites of our experience, the questions for us are, when have you been bitten by a fiery serpent-like experience in your life? And how has God helped you to see with eyes of faith and discover in that very experience deep healing and hope?